my little week trips out to the campground is ended for the year. We have to go like, what, 7 months before we can do it again? Pardon? Well, none bit my line. I only fished one time, but I didn't expect to catch anything. In one sense, it's not good that it's broke up like this. We started looking, I can't even tell you the number of weeks, but last two times I taught, we were looking at the new creatures mentioned about in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. I'm going to start in verse 14. I'm not going to go back, and I've been reading verses 11 through 16 so that you could see the emphasis about circumcision and these who were affecting the Galatians trying to glory in their flesh by having them circumcised. But Paul says in verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." In our study, we've already talked about the new creature. One of the things that I keep emphasizing when I talk about the new creature is that the new creature is only mentioned twice. 2 Corinthians 5:17, and then Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. And in both cases, the context is not so much as talking about an individual as it is much a collective group of people. And the reason I say that, especially in the book of Galatians, is you have in verse 15, the thing that avails to God is a new creature. And then after it talks about that, verse 16 talks about the Israel of God. And there's a contrast between the new creature and the Israel of God. And that's pretty much where, we're going to come back to that. I'll show you that in context as we come back to that. But we've talked about the new creature, and we look really close at 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17, which we're going to go back to in just a moment. But the reason for doing that is to realize that when Paul mentions that new creature, it's because God is doing something new in Christ today that relates, that's called the new creature. Collectively, it's the one new man, the body of Christ. That's his last name, Frank, who has been attending here. He and I were talking Sunday, and before he left, I just remember so clearly, because we've talked about the new creature and whether that's any way associated with the body of Christ, whether it is the body of Christ, and here at the church, and someone who come in from the outside, the first time I ever met him, I remember right where he was standing, because he started talking about understanding some things about right division, and he said, "The new creature, the one new man, the body of Christ." And I'm thinking, wow, that's how I would have believed it. Not everybody believes it that way, but he just threw that together in such a slick line and how the clarity of his mind that he relates the new creature as the body of Christ, and also as in Ephesians when it talks about the one new man. That's what I'm saying there is in Galatians that this new creature is different than that Israel of God. And most of the time the Apostle Paul will talk about us as members of the body of Christ. So last time I was here, go back to that second Corinthians, last time I was here, last time I taught this passage, like I said, we spent 2 weeks talking about the new creature. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because this passage is not understood by a whole bunch of people. And when I say that, I mean, there's Morris Chestnut. He has a conference in September. He always threatens that he's going to have conference, get like 5 speakers to come, assign them a verse of scripture, but they're all going to be assigned the same verse, but they can't hear the other guy preach. And let them stand up and preach. I guarantee if you had 5 preachers, even grace preachers, stand up and preach this passage, you get 5 different messages. And it surprises me because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is certainly a dispensational passage. It's one that for me, this is the commission for us as ambassadors in the age of grace. You know, that's why Paul talks about, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, I made the point of that already in the sense that I was trying to show you the dispensational setting of 2 Corinthians 5, that Paul here is not necessarily dealing with individuals and the new life we have in Christ as much as he is dealing with the message and ministry that he's out to preach. We talked about his motive, his ministry, and his message. And that's why it starts, I always start back up in verse 14, because he's making this judgment call based on a revelation of truth that's been given him. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's a condition that the whole world is dead before God, dead in trespasses and sin. And that he died for all. That's the message that Paul received. Now, if you get, put these things in your head. He died for all. So Paul's talking about this revelation of truth that makes him look at the whole world differently because Christ died for everybody, died for all. That they that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but him that lived for him that died for them and rose again. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth. And I think it's important in verse 16 to notice the word henceforth repeated twice. Wherefore henceforth now know we no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So there's not only, we don't look at men the same way, any man, because Christ died for all. So that when it talks in verse 16, what Paul's talking about when it talks about we know no man after the flesh, we don't know him as Jew or Gentile. We don't know him as circumcision or uncircumcision. And our point from our study of Galatians is prior to Paul, that was important. I read to you verse after verse. I printed out a bunch where the Old Testament, you couldn't keep the Passover. You couldn't keep. You couldn't go into the temple. You couldn't be a part of anything of Israel unless you were circumcised. And so there was a time that circumcision, because that made you a part of Israel, because God knew, and that's circumcision, Ephesians says, circumcision made with hands. Circumcision in the flesh made with hands. So we did know men in the flesh, and it was a time where circumcision did avail to God, but it does, or avail, period, for benefit before God. But things have, henceforth, with this revelation given to Paul, things have changed. And if all are dead, circumcision doesn't advantage anything. And Christ, even the ministry of Christ, we look at him differently. He was the Messiah of Israel, coming to fulfill the promise of Israel, but we don't look at it that way anymore. So we get to verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the point here is that therefore is based on the henceforth. So that henceforth know we no man anymore, therefore, if any man be in Christ. So looking at this again, just a little bit closer, we're going to concentrate more on the fact of what it means to be in Christ henceforth. Because when I closed last time, 2 weeks ago, I threw out the fact that there were people in Christ before Paul. And I asked the question, are they part of the new creature? Are they a new creature? And people immediately answered yes. But when I reminded them of the henceforth, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, that would tell me no, before Paul and this revelation, they might have been in Christ, but they're not a new creature. God's doing something new with this revelation, new with all of mankind. And the context here, like for instance, when it says, if any man, I thought about this. There's those who would argue, see, this is talking about individuals. Any man in Christ, that man is a new creature. But think about it this way. There'd be a difference in the verse if it says, if every man, or leave the word if, every man in Christ is a new creature. See, there's a difference. My point is, think about it. Every man would, it's a little bit different than saying any man. Why would Paul say any man? Well, because prior to verse 16, it wasn't any man. Prior to verse 16, it took a Jew that was special to God. But the henceforth, if any man, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. So we're not necessarily looking at, see, that's what I'm saying. When I look at this passage, I'm not looking at it that Paul's teaching about what individuals have become who are saved. He's looking at what God's doing corporately today, that any person who gets saved and they're placed in Christ, they're a new creature because they're a part of something new that God is making, creating in the age of grace. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I know I said this last time, verse 18 says, and all things are of God. So I know that most people who don't see the dispensational context of 2 Corinthians 5, when they say old things are passed away, they don't know what to do. What old things are we talking about? So they start thinking about the old, I used to be a drinker, I used to be a smoker, those are the old things. But that's not always true. Those things don't always pass away right away to believers, and unless they grow in grace, it may never pass away. When he says old things are passed away, the things he's talking about are the things in verse 16 that are not henceforth true anymore. That is, knowing a man after the flesh. Those things have passed away. All things are become new. What's new? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. That's what's new. The new creature is. And this change from old things passing away to all things becoming new is of God, verse 18. All things are of God. God is doing this. This is what God's doing today. And that's the context here, is that God has changed the program. God has... There's a passage in... I got a bunch of passages to look at, so but if you, I'm going to be quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a little statement that Paul makes, and he's actually teaching about the Holy Spirit, but he takes the Trinity and breaks it down into the functions of the Trinity. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, he said, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So the Spirit is dividing gifts up in the early part of the age of grace, before they ended. But anyhow, the Spirit divided the gifts. Then in verse 5, he said, there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. So the Lord is the administrator. That is, he's dispensing. There's your dispensational truths. But it's the same Lord, but he dispenses differently. What he was dispensing to Israel is different. What he administrated to Israel is different than what he's administrating in the age of grace. Then it says in verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. Well, what do you mean by operations? God working. How God works. He works, there's different ways that God works. And I just look at that verse and realize that over there in 2 Corinthians 5, when he said all things are of God, this is what God is working something new today. There are differences of the workings of God. And God's working something different today. So back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the rest of this context here is telling you what God is doing today that's different. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world. See, God's dealing with the whole world differently today. And then if anybody responds to this message of God, they're a new creature. Because God's creating something new. God's doing something new. It's all of God. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So Paul's been given this word where men can be reconciled to God because God's provided a way through Christ for man to be reconciled. And so he says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. So Paul looks at himself as someone who's received this revelation of truth called the word of reconciliation and given the ministry of reconciliation that's to the whole world, that he's an ambassador down here on earth telling people what God's message is and asking them to be, beseeching them to be reconciled to God. And the way that that happens is, for he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's how you're reconciled to God. So this is Paul's ministry to the whole world. That's why I say I'm looking at all this collectively. Now going back to verse 17, where I want to pick up on, is that statement, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that comes out of the fact that henceforth God's doing something different today, and therefore, henceforth, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, I want you to get familiar with the fact that there were people in Christ before Paul, because that's a strange thing. I shared with you last time, I'm not going to go back through it, that in Christ, outside of Paul's epistles, is only found three times. Once in Acts, when it just talks about faith in Christ, so that's not really a position. Peter, and we'll see, well, I'll point out both of them while we're there. In 1 Peter, he'll mention it twice. One time, real specific. But other than that, it's Paul's epistles that keeps talking about us being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So that it's almost uniquely to Paul. It's certainly some, Paul has some understanding about being in Christ. But there's a sense in which there are people in Christ apart from the body of Christ, us being placed into the body of Christ. Come back with me to John 17. You see a hint of this in the Lord's Prayer before he passed away. And he's praying, I'm going to break into where he prays for everybody, but he had been praying for his followers, didn't lose anyone but Judas, and that his apostles would be kept from the world and evil and so forth. And then in verse 20 of John 17, by the way, this is the true Lord's Prayer. The Matthew 6 where they asked, you know, teach us to pray, that's the disciples' prayer. He says, this is what you're to pray for. But here's what he prayed for. And he says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So they're going to go out and preach. And it says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. So there's this oneness where they're going to be identified in Christ and in God the Father, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I give unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now that's one that they have a unity as well. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So there's this understanding that they're going to be one with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, even in that statement of one in Christ and in the Father. So there's an idea of them being one with the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, I don't know if you remember this, but Romans chapter 16, I want you to see these verses. Romans chapter 16, and as Paul's mentioned several different people here, but in verse 7, he says, salute, and so these people must be at Rome, because Paul's writing there, Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, so they're Jewish, and my fellow prisoners, so they were thrown in prison like he was, who are of note among the apostles, so they serve with the 12 apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So if they're in Christ before him, what gospel message did they believe that put them in Christ? Peter was preaching the gospel of the circumcision. Did circumcision avail at that time? Yeah, it did. But we're talking in Galatians that what Paul writes to the Gentiles at Galatia, circumcision doesn't avail anything but a new creature. But here's some people that were in Christ before Paul, believing the gospel of the circumcision, and they are among the 12 apostles, and they're Jewish. So Paul mentions that. That throws a lot of people, because some people think the only way to be in Christ is to be in the body of Christ. But that's not true, as you can see that. If you're in Christ, there's an idea of being in Christ redemptively. There's only salvation in Christ. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 22 says, in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. And there'll be an order for the kingdom saints as well as for the body of Christ and even for the damned then that are in Adam and not in Christ. But the very fact that anybody who's saved, they're saved in Christ. They have that identity with Christ. And that doesn't make them part of the body of Christ. So that, if you catch what I'm saying, then it means something different. Henceforth, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Because there were people in Christ before Paul, and there that's before the henceforth. And they're in Christ redemptively, like all men are who are saved are in Christ redemptively. But we're in Christ in a new way that's called a new creature, which where there's no Jew or Gentile, well, that's the body of Christ, that there's no Jew or Gentile. So anyhow, but this is not the only passage. Galatians, of all places. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 22. When Paul was given his testimony of leaving Damascus, actually when he left Jerusalem, he says in verse 21, Galatians, did I say 2? Chapter 1, verse 21. Galatians 1, 21, it says, "Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia," so that's when he went to Tarsus, "and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ." So the Jewish assemblies that were in Judea, well, that's, you know, Peter and them had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the circumcision, and those people who believe that, that's the believing remnant. And Paul's saying they're in Christ, and they didn't know who he was. He kind of went right past them because that's not the people he ministered to. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. And hopefully you remember when we taught that passage, Paul's preaching the resurrection of Christ, and so are Peter and the rest of them, and so they're now recognizing that Paul preached about Christ. He used to destroy that message, but he didn't preach to them. He was unknown to their faces, but those churches in Judea, he says, were in Christ. Now come over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The same group of people are being talked about here. But I want you to see that as a group of people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "For ye, brethren, have become followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." So the Thessalonians were suffering persecution at the hands of lost people in their city, just like the Jews in Judea were suffering. The believers were suffering persecution from the lost Jews in Judea, but the believing Jews are called the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. So they're in Christ. And that's the whole point of that is there's two ways of being in Christ. There's everybody who's saved is redemptively in Christ because the salvation is only in Christ. and they identified with Christ and his payment for sin and his salvation through faith. But corporately, they're in Christ two different ways, and that's where it's important to see. Come to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because when the gospel of the circumcision was being preached, and those who responded to that message, they have a corporate identity. They're in Christ because they're saved, but when Peter writes to them, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people." By the way, I'm going to show you an understanding of that verse. "But now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." And I read down to that point so that you realize he's writing to Jews. He's writing to Jews who had believed his preaching about the gospel of the circumcision, and he says, here's what you are. You are a chosen generation. That's out of the nation of Israel. Peter said, save yourself from this onward generation. That means a rebellious generation. The believing remnant are the chosen generation. The elect is how they're going to be called in the book of Romans. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's what God's purpose for the nation of Israel is, to make them priests to the Gentiles. They'll fulfill that in the millennium. But he says, and holy nation. Their identity is they are the nation of Israel. God doesn't consider the lost Jews his nation. He considers the believing Jews his nation. Their corporate identity is they are a nation. Now, here's where I thought, how far do I go into this? But because people don't make these differences, not only not see the in Christ, but the identity of the believing remnant. I want you to see that. So I'm going to have you turn to several pages here. Come with me. Let's start out in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and I'm not going to read this whole parable because it's the conclusion about it. You might be familiar with it, where he starts a parable about a man who rents out a vineyard, and the people who grow the crops decide they're not going to give him the payment for using the vineyard, and so they killed his servants, and then the owner of the land sends his son, and they said, let's seize upon his inheritance. They killed the owner's son. And then the Lord asks, what will that the owner, the master of the vineyard, do to those miserable people? And certainly he said they'll kill them and give the farm out to somebody else. And the Lord answered, he says in verse 42 of Matthew 21, Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. So the whole parable is, he sent the prophets to them, Israel, and they rejected the prophets. Finally, God the Father sent his son, and they're plotting in this chapter to kill his son. And so what will God the Father do? He'll take them away, take them off that vineyard and give the vineyard to someone else. That was, they actually interpreted it correctly. So verse 43, they're rejecting the head of the corner, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 43 says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. And notice who it's given to. A nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And they realize, oh, you're speaking about us. The us is the leadership of Israel is going to be taken away from them and given to a nation that bears the fruit. Well, it's going to be given to the 12 apostles and the believing remnant. But he calls the believing remnant within Israel a nation. Some people look at that and say, oh, see, God's going to take it away from Israel and give it to the nations. But he didn't say nations, he said a nation. And what God recognizes within the nation of Israel, his believing remnant is his nation. The rest of the nation is going to get destroyed. And the only thing left will be his nation, the believing remnant, and they're the ones that are going to receive all the blessings. Now, in case you didn't quite see that in that, watch these other passages. Come to Romans chapter 10 first. That's actually Romans 11 is what I want. Realize it was on the wrong side of the page. It says, verse 7. Romans 11, verse 7. It says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. It says in verse... Oh, no, you know what? I was going to show that later. Look at chapter 10 and look at verse 19. He says, I say, Did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people. Remember, we read that in Peter. And by a foolish nation will I anger you. So when Paul's indicting Israel for rejecting, he makes the point that they did hear. And then the question is, well, maybe they didn't know what they were doing. And he says, no. God already told them what he was going to do. And it happened in their sight. That God said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. Well, the little flock of believers are the foolish nation that followed him. And it's he's actually quoting Deuteronomy that he was going to make Israel jealous by a no people. And that is, the nobodies in the nation of Israel, they came to Christ. And he recognized them, calling them his nation. And he did that to provoke the other part of the nation to jealousy, to anger. And that's what he did when we just read that parable. The nation's going to be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruit. The foolish followers, as we would call them, the little flock that followed Christ. That's the nation that God provoked the rest of the nation to anger with. What I was getting ahead of myself in chapter 11, I want you to realize that there, verse 6, it says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace, but if be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. It says, where was this? There's another verse I was going to point out to you, but in that verse alone, in verse 7, the election is the believing remnant, the rest of Israel is blinded. Later on, he's talking about some of the branches being broken off. Well, the ones that are broken off are the unbelieving part of the Jews. The believing Jews never do get broken off. They're grafted into Christ. So the point is there's this, where does it say, this present time there's an election according to grace? Verse 5. Even so, there it is. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God elected those that would believe. That's his group. That's going to be his nation. There's two more passages in the Old Testament, but we quoted the Deuteronomy. Let me show you Deuteronomy 32. Because this is why Israel should have known. Christ fulfilled this Deuteronomy 32 in his ministry by calling out that little flock and saying they're going to be his nation. They were nobodies, but they are going to be somebodies because he's going to make them his nation. In Deuteronomy 32, in verse 21, and he rebukes Israel for their idolatry. He says, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And the idea of that is the nation within the nation is his nation, and the rest are going to be destroyed and not be his nation. Now, I guess I don't need to go any further. What I wanted you to see is that there is this remnant of believing Jews that are believers in the gospel of the circumcision, and those people are in Christ. And they are corporately a nation. But when we today trust Jesus Christ, if any man be in Christ today, he is a new creature, we're a member of the body of Christ. Only in Paul's epistles. I have a list. I could just start read them all off to you. But in Paul's epistles, do you read about the fact that we today, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, are the body of Christ? The body of Christ is different than a nation that the believing remnant of Israel is under the gospel of the circumcision. Under the gospel of the uncircumcision, circumcision doesn't avail anything, nor uncircumcision but a new creature. Because today, if you're in Christ, you're something new, and that new creature is the body of Christ. So that Paul says, we being many are one body in Christ. In Ephesians, and well, 2 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond or free. We've been all made to drink into one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We're called the church, which is his body, in Ephesians 1. We're reconciled to God in one body by the cross. That Gentiles today are fellow heirs and of the same body. There's one body that Jew and Gentile are the same in. That's why Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. Paul said that God gave these gifts to the church, the body of Christ, for the edification of the body of Christ. We're called the body of Christ over and over again. And the point is today that our identity of being in Christ is different than Israel's identity of being in Christ. Now go to Ephesians 1:1. Ephesians 1, verse 9. Because when I talk about being in Christ, here's the importance of all that. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, and he's going to talk about what God's ultimate purpose is. I was telling someone this week that a long time ago I did a series, even wrote a paper, never actually got through publishing it, like, but I entitled it God's Single Purpose and His Twofold Purpose. And it comes out of an understanding of this passage of Scripture. Verse 9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, so time has run its course and God has fulfilled his purpose for time. Here's what his purpose is, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. There's two entities that are in Christ. There is this earthly purpose of the remnant that's in Christ for God's earthly purpose, are going to find its fulfillment in Christ, gathered together in Christ, and God's purpose for the body of Christ in the heavenly places, they're also in Christ. It all centers in Christ. So when you realize there is two entities that are in Christ, the body of Christ and the nation of Israel, the kingdom saints, the gospel of the circumcision as well as the gospel of the uncircumcision, those believers are both in Christ. You have it again in chapter 2 where it talks about verse 19. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, of in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God's got this purpose in Christ that the kingdom saints are a part of, and they're in Christ for that purpose, and we're also builded together with them in that purpose. So that both are in Christ. Everybody is saved redemptively, but collectively there's the body of Christ and there's the nation of Israel. Now, all that said is why it takes us back to Galatians chapter 6. Because it's the book of Galatians that told us about the gospel of the circumcision that until Paul's revelation was in effect, but went out of effect when the Apostle Paul was given the gospel of the uncircumcision, and therefore in the city of Galatia, among the Gentiles, these Jews that are pushing Gentiles to be circumcised, that's not what God's doing today. God has changed the program dispensationally. So he says in Galatians 6, verse 15, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. This is what counts with God. So he now says in verse 16 of Galatians 6, and as many as walk according to this rule, as many as believers, whether in Galatia or anywhere, that walk according to this rule, this standard of truth, that I understand that anybody in Christ is a new creature and that circumcision today doesn't avail anything, nor uncircumcision. Those who walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. Now, I'm not going to go back through Galatia, but there's been a lot of conflict in Galatia. Paul says, where was that blessedness you spoke of? They're mad at Paul. There's all kinds of conflict. They're biting and devouring one another, it says in chapter 5. Why? Is they weren't walking according to this rule. But the benediction here is, many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. And then he says, and upon the Israel of God. Well, who's the Israel of God? And that's what our whole study was about. That's the believing remnant of Israel that prior to Paul believed in the gospel of the circumcision. And Paul saying, not only peace be on those that walk according to this rule who are part of the new creature, but also on that other group of people called the Israel of God. Remember, Romans 9 says, not all Israel is Israel. And Paul's argument there is, only the believing remnant does God recognize as his nation, as the true Israel. And when Paul makes that statement in verse 16 here, and upon the Israel of God, that shows you that verse 15 was talking corporately about the new creature, and peace be on them and mercy, but also peace and mercy upon the Israel of God. Two different groups of people. And so that verse 16 is a benediction for those who will walk according to that rule. Now I'm going to conclude next week by going, just taking that thought about there not being peace in Galatian because people weren't walking according to that rule, and just say a couple more things in verse 17 and 18 and bring our study of the book of Galatians to a conclusion. But I wanted you to see the corporate, the two groups of people mentioned in this chapter, and why it's a dispensational statement to be a part of the new creature today as separate from the Israel of God. And Galatians makes that real clear. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word that we can see that you're doing something totally different, that it's of you. You're doing a work in the world today where you're dealing with any man, reconciling the world unto yourself through Christ. We're ambassadors to tell the world that they can be reconciled if they'll believe that you made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And therefore, Father, I pray that people would understand the difference between how you were working and how you are working today, and then realize that today when we get saved, we are a new creature in Christ because it's something new. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Father, help us also to identify individually as new creatures, what that means to us as an individual, all the things that you have made us in Christ, and then live that way so others could see Christ in us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.